Good morning. My name is Rick Phillips. I'm the senior minister at Second Presbyterian Church. I'd like to welcome you all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have gathered today to glorify our God in the remembrance of the life and legacy of Pat Correll Holbrook. Pat was born March 17, 1930, and he died and entered into heaven on December 27, 2016. He was the husband of Opal T. Holbrook, his beloved wife of 55 years, who departed just before I got here. I had the privilege of spending my first year in this church meeting with Pat every Thursday to pray as he grieved his beloved wife. Pat was a graduate of West Gant High School. He enlisted in the Air Force during the Korean War, where he became a staff sergeant. He was a member of this church since 1950. He served here as a deacon and as an elder for 40 years and as a trustee. I don't think there's anybody who's been a member of this church for any length of time who would not identify in Pat a particular tenderness, a sweet attentiveness for those who were sorrowing and suffering, a merciful grace for those who had fallen down and needed a helping hand to get up. His great legacy, I think we all will agree, in this church is that of kindness and love and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. In these things, he is an example to us. After Pat's retirement in 1995, he was a property and casualty insurance agent. He was a charter member of the Ghent District Fire Department. I like to read these things because most of us only knew him long after that. And these evoke mental pictures. Pat as a staff sergeant is one that speaks pretty clearly to me. But he was also a member of the fire department and later returned to serve Ghent District after being elected to the Board of Commission. He was vice president of the South Carolina Association of Special Purpose Districts. We want to particularly extend our consolation and love to Mark and Linda. I know that Opal's sister Merle is here as well. But we also remember grandchildren, Sean Hamilton and his wife Stacy, Heather Pfeiffer, her husband Terry, and six great-grandchildren. Pat was predeceased by his beloved daughter, Patricia Jane Holbrook. What a homegoing it was for Pat. First to the Lord Jesus, but also to beloved Opal and Patricia Jane Holbrook. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Well, our purpose today, as I mentioned earlier, is to glorify God. That is the fitting purpose for this. But we do want to give a fitting memorial to the life and faith and legacy of a beloved father in the faith and brother. And we also will pray for God's comfort that only God himself can give, particularly to those who grieve most clearly, but many will grieve in quiet and private ways. And we will pray as well that God will give to us in this service the grace and mercy that we need. For our call to worship, I would like to read the 90th Psalm, which is not only, I think, a fitting call to worship, but also a fitting commentary on the life and legacy of Pat Holbrook. Listen now to God's holy word. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger or your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Amen. Well, let's begin our worship. If you'll see the red hymnal in front of you, we'll sing together hymn number 170. Great God and our loving Heavenly Father, how good it is to gather in this, your house, particularly on this occasion of loss, of sadness, of grief, but also of thanksgiving, and yes, Lord, of joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you place your blessing upon this service and upon us as a people, Lord? Would you enable us to think spiritual thoughts, to respond in faith to the Word of God as it goes forth. Would you cause us to be uplifted, particularly, though, we pray, Lord, for those who sorrow and grieve deeply. But, Father, we pray as well that you would cause us to leave this place wiser, with a clearer appreciation of life and death and the necessity of faith in the Lord Jesus, that eternity that follows death might be one of blessing for each of us. We pray all of these things in the name of your Son, who taught his disciples to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated. One of the particular blessings of these sad occasions are the many homecomings that go along with it, as those who have loved one another gather together. We're very blessed today to have two former ministers of our church. One is Wallace Tinsdale, who's come down from the York County area of the state. And Wallace was an associate minister here when young Pat Holbrook was elected to the session. He said to me this morning, he turned out to be a pretty good elder, that young man. Him and that young Stuart Patterson, they worked out all right. And what a joy it is to have a multi-generational church where the lines are not broken and the love continues. And we're so blessed to have you here, Wallace. We're also glad to have Seth Starkey, a more recent minister. He was our assistant minister until fairly recently. He is the Reformed University Fellowship Campus Minister at Belhaven College in Jackson, Mississippi. Now, Seth and Pat were two Greenville boys who would hang out together, and I think there was some spiritual profit from it, and I know that he was particularly close to Pat. Seth, thank you for coming, and we look forward to your ministry of God's Word.
Thank you, Rick. The hymn we just meditated on is My Faith Looks Up to Thee, and so I would share with you a psalm that's all about that, encouraging you to look to the Lord, look up to the Lord for his help, for his strength, for his love that wraps around you. He's already here. He's already in you. underneath are his everlasting arms. And yet we need to challenge one another, especially at turning points in our lives, to look up to the Lord. Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where shall my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you, or keep you, from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard, or keep, your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. That is God's word. When Ruth and I came to Second Pres, we were 2 years and 3 months out of college. We were 2 years and 3 months into marriage, and no children, and we were coming into a denomination, came out of the old PCUS, but into a denomination that was almost exactly 2 years old. There were three new ruling elders at that point, and no teaching elder here. We had thought we would work under Gordon Reed. We had asked advice in different directions, and all three of those directions had directed us, saying Gordon Reed is the best pastor to study under. So we planned to do that, and that agreement was set, and then as we were almost ready to do that, Gordon and Miriam went to Florida. And so we gave up on coming here until the pastor convinced us during that summer, we were serving a church of 45 in Alabama, to come here anyway, because we would be mentored by ruling elders instead of a teaching elder, and we'd find out what a church was really all about. And that pastor, Donald Graham, was exactly right. And Pat was one of those who mentored me. I praise the Lord that, as Rick has explained, when Pat, at Opal's loss here, she's not lost, she and he both are now obviously with the Lord because of the faith they were given. But during that time of his loss here on earth, that he was ministered to by Rick on Thursdays, that's a beautiful picture, because Pat came and spent day, morning after morning after morning, and we drank coffee and coffee and coffee, and he shaped me, and I praise the Lord for that. I'll give you just one example. One thing he explained was, when his dad died, he was very much at a loss. He was standing in the hallways of Mackey Mortuary up on the hill, and did not know what to do. And he heard Gordon's big feet, as he said, come down the hall. And there was the pastoral experience. Well, that's one example of how he tried to encourage me to be a pastor, and Ruth and me both. Opal and Pat and Mark and Jane were a very important part of our lives here. Psalm 121 talks about living here on this earth. And I can sort of think of it as being as driving around the streets of Metroline of Charlotte. I know those streets. I know those roads pretty well, 49 and 29 and 7 and 321 and 322 and 324 and 160 and 161 and I-77 and certainly I-85. And if you're down in the midst of all that, there are bridges that are out. There are traffic jams. There are neighborhoods you get into and you can't find your way out. Of course, you've got that thing on your phone now that can get you out of most places. But there are problems. down in all those neighborhoods, all those roads. But when you fly over that area, you get a different perspective. We don't get that perspective. We're down here, but the Lord does have that perspective. And thanks to this idea, this understanding of we can zoom in on Google Earth now. He sees the big picture. He created the heavens and the earth. And our help is not in the mountains. We look beyond the mountains. We look to the one that when they found out that Jonah served the creator of the world, they were really scared. When the disciples understood in the Sea of Galilee in that small boat, that this one who was in the boat could speak, the same one who spoke the world into existence, could very simply speak, and the wind and the waves stopped, and these fishermen who were professionals in their boat, professionals in knowing when to get on the sea and when to get off the sea and how to save their lives and how to catch fish. It was Jesus who could say, okay, 153 fish, get in the net. And they do it. And hush, be muzzled, wind. And it was muzzled. You serve that kind of God. And this is the God. And when we come to a day like this, when we remember Opal and remember Jane, and now we remember Pat, and they've come to the end of their life here. And as long as we keep our minds stuck down here and in these little streets and alleys and saying, what are we going to do? But the way's blocked and I can't find my way. We lift our eyes to the one who made heaven and earth. Whence shall my help come? My help shall come from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Shakespeare writes about our days. This talks about days, talks about a day. Sun shall not smite you by day, talks about night. Nothing will harm you during the night. And we can look at that and we'll say, well, your day runs into day, day and night and day and night, tomorrow and tomorrow, creeps on in its petty pace from day till day and until the last syllable of recorded time. And what is it? It's just a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. That is not what your lives are about. That is not what this world is about. Macbeth was wrong. Shakespeare was wrong. The Bible is right. Jesus is right. He's working in your lives. He sees the big picture, but he also knows the number of the hairs of your head. He knows where every cancer cell is in anyone who may be in here. He knows our hearts, and the word gets to our hearts, and that's what we're doing here today. We're coming here for comfort, and we're asking the Lord to use his word to get into our hearts, to let us know that the Lord keeps us. Now, Psalm 121 has two words here for help in verses 1 and 2. From where shall my help come? That's the word Ezer, and you sing about it in a hymn. Here I raise my Ebenezer. It comes from 1 Samuel 7. The Lord is my, I put my stone of help here. This is a turning point in your life. This is where you put a milepost. You're going to remember this year. You're going to remember this Christmas. Every Christmas that comes from here, you're going to remember Christmas of 2016. You're definitely going to remember that. And so what you say is, I put a stone here to say the Lord has helped me. The Lord has been my helper, my Ezer, E-Z-E-R, my Ezer, my helper. This is my Eben, E-B-E-N, Ebenezer Scrooge, got his name from that, stone of help. The Lord has helped me to this day, and I look for him to help me for the rest of my life. Two words, and same word, Ezer in verses 1 and verse 2. And then there's another word that's used 6 more times in these 8 verses. So these two words put together, you've got it 8 times in 8 verses. The other word is the word to keep. It's related to a shepherd. It also will be related to a king who is the shepherd of his people. The Lord is your shepherd, and you shall not want. He leads you through the valley of the shadow of death. Through the valley of the shadow of death. And he keeps your soul. That's what it says. He led Jane, and then he led Opal, and then he led Pat through the valley of the shadow of death. And Psalm 121 says, he keeps your soul. I'm going to read those six verses again. In English, you know, we're not supposed to repeat a word over and over and over again. It's bad English. And God doesn't speak English. I don't know exactly what. The Lord speaks to all of us in all our heart languages. But he's not worried about our English language rules that I learned in the eighth grade. So I'll read it with the word keep every time it's keep in the Hebrew. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper, in a noun form. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. That means 7/24 protection. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Now, I figure if you've got eight verses and the Lord has us read this, these eight words, two words about help and six words about keeping, eight words that say that you're worried about your life, guess what you do? You put your life in the hands of the Lord and he keeps you. I figure this chapter is written for hard-headed people like Tinsley's and maybe Holbrook's, maybe staff sergeants, maybe all of us. He was a very sweet staff sergeant to me, and I praise the Lord for that. This verse tells us, this passage tells us, number one, that God is our creator. He made heaven and earth. Secondly, he's our helper. That is, he is our savior. We have no help in heaven or in earth except the blood of Jesus Christ, saving us from our sins. And throughout our lives, through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, the shepherd keeping us, rod and staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy, like two sheepdogs, will follow me all through the days of my life till I get to the end, and forever I will be with the Lord. The Lord keeps you. He's the creator, he's the helper, and he keeps you. As hard-headed and hard-hearted as we might be, his Holy Spirit can soften our hearts and let us know that if you, from this day forward, from placing your Ebenezer here, from this day forward, he will keep you throughout your life and throughout eternity. And he never misses. He loves you with an everlasting love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the life of Pat Holbrook. We praise you that he, being named for the saint on whose day he was born, we praise you that his sainthood is not based on his works, but is totally based upon the one who came to him and who changed his life, who loved him in spite of who he was, a sinner needing a Savior, and who, in spite of who he was, turned him into a saint, into one who was made more and more like Jesus. Not perfected here on earth, but today glorified and reunited with a very important portion of his family. Father, I pray for this portion of his family gathered here, and loved ones, and Opal's family, and loved ones, believers, all of us, by the grace of Jesus Christ, saints in the Lord, for we give you praise, we give you thanksgiving for your love. In the name of our shepherd, Jesus Christ, we boldly come and say, Amen.
If you'd like to turn with me in your pew Bibles, we're going to be looking at Jeremiah chapter 33, just two verses 2 and 3. It might seem strange, but it was on Pat's list, followed his instructions. When I found out that Pat wanted me to do this portion of the service, there was 2 days where I went from crying to being speechless. I don't know why I'm standing here. But the unsettling part was, and I'm going to cry a little bit. I'm not as polished as these older ones. I wouldn't intend to be. The part that was unsettling is I knew this would be the first time I stood here without him there. It was a watchful eye. He was a ruling elder who guarded this pulpit. It was a watchful eye when we stood here. But it was a tender eye. It was a submissive eye. As he said under the preaching of the word, it was said to me when I came here as an intern, Seth, Stuart Patterson's the mind of this church. Pat Holbrook's the heart of this church. Y'all, we've lost our heart. Pat was a giant in Israel. A giant. Most of you are not going, you're preaching to the choir. Some of you might not have known that. Y'all, I tried to beat Pat to an early morning surgery 12 times to be a pastor. 12 times I said, somebody's going in at 6:30, I'll beat him there. No, never. And Verlin asked me earlier, you mean like when folks had surgery in his fold? No. In the congregation, I never could beat Pat there. He asked me to preach, but I have to reminisce to set up my preaching, so let me do both. You know, you look at a list, and Pat had the usual suspects. Psalm 1, Psalm 121, John 14. But then Pat had Jeremiah 33 on that list. Intrigued me. So let me reminisce, and I promise you I'm setting up what I think is the proposition of this passage as well. My wife and I, we came here. And it was before I was ordained, so we were both joining the church, and we were in that chapel. And for any of you who have joined the church, as sweet and as kind as our ruling elders are, my wife and I had been here 2 months, and there's 18 men in the room that she didn't really know. And Pat knew she was nervous. And I didn't know him yet. He sat on the back row in here, he sat on the back row in there watching. And the picture on your bulletin was the look. And so his hand goes up, and I was like, what's going to happen here? My wife's a University of Tennessee grad. Pat stood up and said, I have one question for you, ma'am. She and I both, nervous as could be, Pat said, do you know all the words to Rocky Top? Now, I say that so I'll stop crying, and I say that so we'll, in our grief, have a little bit of a break. But y'all, that's what I call pastoring. That's why he was a giant. He knew my wife was nervous, and so he said, "Do you know the words of Rocky Top?" The morning after I preached my first sermon right here, it was a disaster. I repeated the same point for 20 minutes, but I thought I could do it with no notes. Pastor Phillips helped me since then. The next morning he came in and he sat down at my desk, and Ed Butler can testify to these conversations, and I think every intern, because Gabe Floor and I compared notes. And Pat came in my little office up here and he looked at me and he said, "Well, you can preach, but do you have any desire to pastor God's people? That's what I want to know this morning." He shaped me too. He shaped me too. But the reason I do some reminiscing to set this passage up is because, y'all, Pat wasn't a giant in a vacuum. There was not this linear line in his life that was void of sorrow. Pat did a lot of his pastoring after the untimely, from our perspective, death of his daughter. Y'all, he never stopped grieving her. Mark, you know it. He never stopped grieving her. And then his dear wife. He never stopped grieving her. Easter was a paradox for him. The time when we celebrate resurrection was the time on the calendar, years apart, that Pat lost his daughter and his wife. Y'all, he hated Easter time. But he also believed in the resurrection through Easter time. And so I read the email. By the way, this service that you see, Pat Holbrook drew this up probably 5 years ago with some edits to it. "Pat, why did you pick Jeremiah? Pat, how did you faithfully shepherd God's people when your grief was too heavy to deal with yourself? Pat, how did you make sure that my sorrows were dealt with when you had your own sorrows?" And I'm convinced that these two verses in Jeremiah answer that question. We see in Jeremiah 33, 2 and 3, that God's greatness is seen most clearly in his nearness. God's greatness, to use a seminary word, God's transcendence is seen most clearly in his imminence, in his nearness. Let's just look at two points this morning. The first, God is great. And the second, God is near. Jeremiah 33, 2 and 3. "Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. And to his name be praise and glory. God is great. We see that he made the earth. We see that he formed it to establish it. We see that the Lord is his name. And so as Pat would have reflected on this passage, as Jeremiah would have received this revelation from the Lord, several things come to our minds right off the bat. First, this is God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. First, this is no false god of the pagan nations. This is no deity made up in somebody's mind. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who created all things in Genesis 1:1. This is the God speaking into history and time and circumstances. And just in case we wonder what he could have meant by "who made the earth," the repetitive sequence is, "he formed it to establish it. From nothing, out of dust, the Lord made all things." And then he says, "the Lord is his name." Now remember, in the Hebrew language, names mean a great deal. And if we go back to Moses and he sees a burning bush, and who sends me? God, who should I tell him sends me? You tell him I am that I am. The one speaking in the circumstances in Jeremiah 33 is the God who is self-sustaining, the God who needs nothing from anybody to exist. He always has been. He simply is. When you lose your daughter unexpectedly, you don't have many options. One of them is to fold up and quit. One of them is to walk away from the Lord. The third one is to hunker down and look in the scriptures and see who God is. when Pat was the most sorrowful, he wanted to know what God was like. And so he comes in his word and he sees this God who, from my perspective, has lost control for a season. This God who has allowed these awful things to happen to me. The Lord is his name. Pat was the heart of this church because Pat believed in the big God that is preached from this pulpit. He believed in the big and mighty God of the Bible of Jeremiah 33, who created all things. Pat knew that despite his circumstances, his God was great. His God was transcendent. His God existed of his own accord and created all things. And for Pat, that was enough. It was how he could still be concerned about my sorrows and your sorrows, Second Church. Because here he found the answers that would suffice. But that greatness is extended even further than just simply his creative works. We see in the next verse that Jeremiah is instructed by God, "Call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." This is what I told you. Greatness is seen most clearly in his nearness. Pat believed in a big God, but he believed that this big God was near. Pat didn't call to God just for his own benefit. He called to God on all of our behalves. Pat didn't know why he lost his daughter soon. If Pat would have had it his way, their funerals would have been long after this one. Just as any husband, any parent in this room is saying, "Lord, please let me be gone first." And so he goes time and time again to this passage, and he calls on the Lord. Now, y'all, this is a funeral, so I'm trying to. Pat wanted me to preach, and so let me be clear. For those of you who think you're being a little too tedious, Pat wanted me to preach. And so there's some of that here. But this passage is amazing as it unfolds, because you would think that we would intuitively go, "I'm in over my head, I need help." But because of our fallen nature, sometimes the last thing we think to do when life gets hard is to call on the Lord. In fact, a lot of times we think, "Okay, things just got hard. Let me just tighten it up a little bit. Let me just get myself together and let me just plow forward here. We can get to the end of this." You see, the context of this calling was Jerusalem, was Israel. The people of God were under siege. Jeremiah was in the court of the guard. God was bringing judgment on his people. And so when God's saying, "Hey, Jeremiah, call to me," it's not just some peaceful walk where God's like, "Hey, you know, if you want to have a conversation, you could call on me." No, God is coming and saying, "Jeremiah, I know you have no explanation for the hardship and tragedy and trials that surround your life. But I have that perspective. Ask me for it. Jeremiah, I know you don't understand how you're going to remain faithful to me at the other side of what I'm putting you through, but I have the answer to that. Ask me for it. Call to me, and I will answer you." I'm terrible at answering my phone. I don't call people back well. It's incredible to me that the God of the universe could be attentive if every one of us in this room and every one of his children on the globe called to him at once. He could equally give us his heartfelt attention and tend to our wounds. My admonition to us is, in our time of grief, but more than that, in a pilgrim journey in this fallen world, have we stopped and recognized that our sin and the sin that surrounds us is too great for us to handle and grapple with on our own? And have we called unto the Lord Jesus Christ? First, for salvation, do we recognize that there is no hope apart from him? Do we recognize that there is no salvation apart from Him? Do we recognize there is no escape from this pattern of sin that so easily entangles us apart from Him? Have we called on Him for that? And once we have, do we call on Him daily to make sense of how this life can be so hard? To make sense of how sorrow can be so difficult to process? God wanted His prophet to know that He cared for him. God wanted His prophet to know that my greatness, my transcendence does not keep me from knowing your frame, that you are feeble, that you are dust. God wanted His prophet to know that He was near and that when He called upon Him, He would answer him. And He would tell him great and hidden things that you have not known. When we gaze upon the beauty and character of God, we see a God who is grace, a God who is love, a God who is favor, a God who sent Jesus to die for sinners. We see a God who has promised to save His people. It's interesting, you all know when you look at your font, when you see the Lord in those letters, it's a very specific name for the Lord. What's fascinating, though, is what happens in verse 2. Usually when, in Genesis 1, Elohim is the word used for God when it says he created. Other places in the Old Testament, Adonai or Elohim would be the words used when God is depicted as this powerful God. But in this verse, God gives His covenant name to describe His creative work and power. God wanted His prophet to know that I have promised to be present with you. I have promised to do good for you. I have promised to be your God. I have promised that I will love you to the end. I have promised that in the last day, all of your sorrow will be repaid. That every loss that you experience in this earth, that every raw emotion that has attempted to undo you, the glories of heaven will be more than enough to make up for. And so my question is, why don't we call on the Lord? Why aren't we calling on the Lord? Why would we think that we can plow through this pilgrim journey without being reminded constantly of these great and hidden things from the very council room of God? Why are we so uncertain of Christ's love for us, believer in Jesus? For when we call on Him, He'll remind us that we are loved. Every time Pat prayed, if Bill Cross wasn't in a session meeting to adjourn us, Pat would be. And every time he prayed, the phrase in every one of his prayers was, "We are so thankful for the salvation we have received in and through our Lord Jesus Christ." Every prayer, whether before a meal at Corona's or in a session meeting, "We are so thankful for the salvation we have received in and through our Lord Jesus Christ." When Pat called on this God, God reminded him of that salvation. When Pat called on this God, God reminded him that in His greatness He is near. And y'all, that's what gave Him the love He had for these sheep. That's what gave Him the love He had for Wallace Tinsley and for Seth Starkey. That's why He beat you to the hospital at 5:30 in the morning for your surgery. That's why He was the first person to come see you when your loved one died. In the calling, He was reminded again and again of the love of God in Christ Jesus. And it was enough for Him to finish His journey well. Y'all, Pat wasn't perfect, and maybe that's one of the reasons he and I got along so well. He never tried to be. He didn't put on airs for a minute that he was. He would tell you he was grumpy. He would tell you he was peculiar, and he was both of those things. And he had bad days when he let you see more one of those sides than he ought to have. I think I preached a sermon one time that was longer than he thought it should have been, and he loved me and I loved him, but he made sure I knew right there walking out that door that that sermon was too long. And he called me the next morning and said that could have been handled a little better. Today is a day of sorrow. Today is a day of grief for you all, for me, for Second Church. You all are trying to listen to some of this and you're receiving it for the first time. There's not a one person who's been a member of this church for any season who doesn't have one testimony after another to the kindness, Rick said it right, to the kindness and to the gentleness of Pat Holbrook. My wife was happy to cook for him anytime he wanted to come eat because of that one simple question, do you know all the words to Rocky Top? People of God, this world is filled with grief and sorrow, and our own sin besets us. It's time we start calling out with the certainty that we will be heard. It's time we start calling out knowing that he will show us great and hidden things of his power, of his might, of his plans, of his love for his people. Thank you, God, for ruling Elder Pat Holbrook. But thank you, God, for our salvation in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, would you be the balm in Gilead? Would you dry up tears? And would you cause us to grieve with a very purposeful hope in this hour? That because of that salvation in and through our Lord Jesus Christ, our Father in the faith was told with certainty, well done, good and faithful servant. And he has entered his rest. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your red Trinity hymnals in hand and turn to number 55. We'll sing together, "To God Be the Glory." This is a moment where grief and joy should merge for us, and our singing should reflect that. Let's stand. the conclusion of the service, the family will greet friends in the front of the sanctuary. And now receive the benediction. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love the Lord Jesus with love incorruptible. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.